New Thoughts in Evangelism. Yesterday, weren't of you here yesterday on evangelism? Well, let me read that text again, just not to talk on it, but to bring everybody up to speed. 1 Corinthians 9:19. This is Paul's method of evangelism. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. That's voluntary servitude. To win as many as possible. That's why. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And one of the reasons I call it New Thoughts in Evangelism is not because it's new, but because I've never heard or seen or read anything on evangelism that says this is the way to do it. Has anybody else? No? We end up with other kinds of methods of evangelism, not voluntary servitude to the person you want to win. Now, we'd also say, well, if I was the master, then I could win my slaves. We don't say, if I am a slave, then I can win the master. But that's what he says. Because humility reflects Jesus Christ more than authority reflects Jesus Christ. We have magazines, Christian magazines, one called Leadership. Do we have any called Slavery? In a virtuous sense, in a high sense, do we have them like that? No. We think that leadership brings people to Christ, and Paul says voluntary slavery brings people to Christ. This isn't isolated. Jesus taught the same thing. He would be first among you, let him be servant of all. We talked about that the other day. As I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. The teaching is toward humility and service as the means of evangelism. It's humbling to do that, and the Bible says that's a good thing. And we don't like to be humbled. We don't like to humble ourselves. We don't like to be humbled. So we think it's a bad thing. And the result is fewer people are saved. Okay, now I'm going to take one of those very, very hard passages, regardless how you look at it. It's still a hard passage. But I'm going to, and it doesn't say the reason in this passage, but in the light of what we studied yesterday and what we just studied on humility, I am assuming that this teaching that I'm going to read is evangelistic teaching. It doesn't say why, and because it doesn't give us a reason, it just says to do it, people don't like it. They like the reason. So I'm going to give you the reason. You don't have to accept the reason, but the reason is evangelism. It's Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. On Sunday, I mentioned it here too. How to teach hard passages. And that is, don't teach them, just read them. Okay, I just read it. Do not resist an evil person. Everybody got that? Is that what we want to do? Now, by nature, and not by volition either. We do not want to obey this command. You have heard that it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. When someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Before we get into the text, well, first, I think he is saying this is how you win evil people. He doesn't say it, so I can't be authoritative on it. He doesn't give a reason. He just says do it. But let's assume that we did the opposite way. He sued us for our cloak, and we countersued him for... Okay. Is that evangelistic? I mean, are you going to win him that way? If he hit you on your right cheek, you hit him on his right cheek. Do you win him that way? If he asks to borrow from you, you say, go to the bank. No way. Do you win him that way? We know doing what we'd like to do isn't evangelistic. Okay. We know the opposite way is not effectively evangelistic. But you say, that's right, but this guy's an evil person, so who cares? But what we think is Jesus Christ died for innocent people, not for evil people. We think he died for the neutral ones, the ones that are not real bad, but not for evil ones. You say, well, Jesus wasn't living in this thing, but he knew the way people thought because he starts out, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Before you get to what we normally think, that was given in the 21st chapter of Exodus. And when it was given, it was right immediately subsequent to the Ten Commandments. And this was given as instruction to the civil judges. It was never taught as vengeance. We know it was not taught as vengeance for several reasons. One, the basic teaching in the text, but there are two other reasons. One, God provided 6 cities of refuge, 3 on the east side of the Jordan and 3 on the west side of the Jordan, as places to flee to protect people from the avenger. God did not want vengeance. He wanted justice, and vengeance is not justice. Second, he said, vengeance is mine. I will recompense, saith the Lord. It's not your business. And the third is the basic meaning in the text in Exodus 21, which is saying there's a maximum penalty for any given crime. It cannot be more than the offense. So it says life for life. If somebody gets murdered, he gets judicially put to death, the person who murdered him. If somebody takes your hand, you can take his head, you cannot take his life. You can only take. This was an instruction on maximum penalties like we have today. Lettering the highway, not more than $300 fine or something like that. You don't send him to prison for 30 years for, you know, this was instructions to keep people from being revenged and to give maximum penalties for crimes. So it wasn't teaching, vengeance, you knocked out my eye, I'll get even and I'll take your eye out. He was saying, when you go to the judge, you cannot take both eyes out for losing one eye. You can't take his life for losing an eye. Hand for hand, eye for eye. What's the song in the Mikado? Is it? Let the punishment fit the crime. Okay? And that is all he was teaching, and it was teaching to the judges, not to people. But he didn't say, the scripture says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The scripture did say that. But he said, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye. And the reason he uses it that way, he was teaching against vengeance because people had picked this up out of the law and used it as vengeance teaching. They used it to justify, and you hear today, well, eye for eye. No, okay, I'll get even. And it was never taught that way, but because people thought that way, he is speaking against vengeance here. He's not speaking against the teaching in Exodus 20. If he were, he would say, the scripture says, or the law says. He said, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye. All right, so he definitely teaches against I'll get even. He definitely teaches against vengeance. This is not new teaching. God always had teaching against vengeance. So it's first, no vengeance. And then second, it is, do not resist an evil person. And Jesus is not speaking civil code here, or if he were, I think he'd go back and quote Exodus 20. He is teaching a spiritual means of reaching evil people. And it's just what we talked about yesterday, voluntary servitude. He hits you on the right cheek, turn to the other also. And, you know, I spent years in the Navy, and people know Bible texts. This is one of them they know. Turn the other cheek. And I've heard many sailors say, sure, I'll turn the other cheek, but if he hits that one, I'll deck him. Okay. And but really, he is, he's talking as if you had many cheeks. It's like the 70 times 7. He didn't mean 490. If he meant 490, then you could keep score. That's 365. Okay, now, when we get to 491, you know, if you're keeping score, did you forgive the first one? No, you didn't really forgive from your heart. So he's not talking numbers. He's talking quality. And the quality gets expressed in numbers, like other cheek. Give him your cloak as well. Go the second mile. But if it's a heart attitude, it doesn't stop with 2 miles. If it's a heart attitude, and you're really going to reach this person, you do not stop with 2 miles. But in this illustration, he just does double it. Two cheeks, 2 miles, give him your shirt too, your coat well as well. Settle out of court, he's suing you. Now, it's assuming the guy's evil. You sue him, he's evil and he's got a crooked lawyer. And he says, settle out of court and double it. Yes?
How does this apply to automobile restitution of in accidents where a person, the other person's at fault? Does this, I've had, you know, both things said that this really doesn't apply in this case. Whereas the restitution for the person who was either killed or have injury that would be permanent for life, and you're not suing out of heart, but to receive compensation for injury.
I'll answer it two or three ways, if I can. Number one, most people who say this doesn't apply in this case would have a reason in every case that it wouldn't apply. Insurance things are one of the cases, but they'll say it doesn't apply here. But I've never seen any case where Christians thought it applied. Okay, it's we have a way out of everything. The only way we would actually obey this in a literal sense, if it was so minor that it didn't cost us anything to do it. But as soon as it's going to cost, we'll find an exception. And I'm not saying there, in some physical way, there might not be an exception. But right now, I'm assuming there isn't any, because as soon as, and there could well be, but as soon as you start giving exceptions, you never, we don't know. Let's say, suppose this is evangelistic, not a literal other cheek, not a literal 2 miles, not a literal. Maybe this is just just an illustration, but he gets very apt with it. So the major thing is the other guy is evil, maliciously evil, not accidental. you know, it's assuming that this other guy is bad news. Now, one of the things I've gotten from people is, but this guy is evil. I said, that's what he's talking about. Okay, this fellow is ripping me off. Well, that, as far as I understood, that's what this is all about. So, okay, that's, I said I'd answer it two or three ways. And,
yeah.
I had three ways in my head when I started it. One is, when people say, where do you draw the line? They've already drawn it on their side. And they just want you to agree with them. In most cases, the scripture doesn't draw lines. Jesus gives extreme teaching, and he gave extreme teaching for reasons. We have no idea whether this works or not. Not the slightest idea whether it works, because we know absolutely nobody who's ever done it. It's a non-applied text. And even if they physically do it, they don't do it from their heart. So we have no idea whether this is true or not, experientially. Stevie?
I've read of several cases, like possibly a girl was murdered and raped and her family
forgave
her, in prison or something, to such an extent that he definitely turned around.
Yeah, I know people, cases like this, and I know other people who stayed bitter the rest of their lives and
suffered for it. And
suffered for it and sued and, all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And it doesn't help you, doesn't help the other person. You might get, yes.
But there's forgiveness of the heart against the person who caused the accident. But it's, in today's society, it's insurance company against insurance company as to the one who's at fault.
That's true. That is true. And it takes the Christian out of the action completely.
That's right.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do.
What'd you say?
You have to be involved. Because, let's suppose, first, let's suppose there were no insurance companies. And there was no money on the other side. The person had zero money, the person who did this. And if you sued him, you might win the case and get nothing, because the person is a derelict someplace. I give you an example. There's a pastor of a church called the Blue Church. Ever hear of the Blue Church? Philadelphia, up the main line. Someplace, or near there. The pastor, I can't even think of his name now. He had a little girl who played at one of the members' house, the members of the church's house, and the little girl ran through a plate glass window. Didn't know the window was there, and ran through one of these sliding doors or something, and just cut her face up awfully. Needed much surgery. Well, the owner of the house was a member of the church, because this is a wonderful Christian church. And he said to the pastor, how sorry he was, but he said, I've got liability in this house up to here, we'll take care of everything. So he turned in an insurance company, and they said, no, we will not voluntarily pay the expenses of this hospitalization, plastic surgery. He has to sue you. He has to sue. And so he went to the pastor and said, sue me, sue me. And the pastor said, no, you're a member of the body of Christ. I've got clear instructions not to. And I'm not going to, for money. Sue me. No. And the pastor was right. You do not violate the scripture because of expediency and because of the worldly culture that we're in. And that would be my position.
Except the Christian brother, what about the non-Christian?
Okay, it also tells us that here about the non-Christian. I mean, the principle is here. If you let him sue you and double it out of court, then what are you saying? In other words, you don't do it with a Christian, and you evangelize a non-Christian. So we're in a culture that doesn't. Now, we have liability in the house because we don't completely own the house. The bank owns the house, or part of it. And in other words, we have the kind of insurance that the state requires. If the state doesn't require it, we don't have it.
Automobile as well.
Yeah, we have automobile. We have liability insurance, but we don't have collision insurance or things like that. Because it forces you to operate worldly. And consequently, and a lot of the scripture gets paid no attention to at all.
I want to ask a question, somewhat the same thing. You know, today we have continual plea bargaining.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a scripture that says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge.
Mm-hmm.
Is that plea bargaining?
Sure, but you do it his way.
Idea is not to have to go to court, so they have an easier sentence.
Yeah, I'm not, if you see one of these newspapers here of Jim Dinehart, tell a story. 2 years ago, last October, a fellow came down from Alaska on his way to Humboldt State College in California. And he came out of his way to Pullman, Washington, to take his best friend's sister to the best friend. And while he was in Pullman, he decided he needed some dope. And he started looking for dope and found some high school kids. And they said, sure, we'll find you some dope. But it'll take a while to get it. So he went to this place, parked outside this house, waiting for the dope to come. And he had some other people in the car. There was a party going on in the house, and a pretty rough party, and they didn't like this guy sitting outside the house because they thought the car out there would bring the cops. So they came out and started to beat up this guy. He was still in the car, and he was kicked in the face and broken nose. And when he reached under the seat of the car, he's still sitting in the car when they were beating him up on the driver's side. He reached out and pulled out his fish cleaning knife, his fillet knife or whatever, and stabbed the fellow who was doing this and cut his aorta, and he died. Well, it didn't take long to find him. He ran, of course. They found him, put in prison. A few weeks went by. I saw it in the newspaper. 2 weeks went by, and Doug's wife, Nancy, called me. And she said, Jim, or she calls me Jim instead of Dad because we knew her before she knew Doug. When Evan married Leslie, and Leslie found out that Nancy was calling me Jim, she said, do I call your father Jim? He said, no way do you call my father Jim. But anyhow, Nancy calls me Jim. And she said, Jim, did you see this situation where a man killed somebody as in a dope drug-related incident? I said, yes. She said, I've been greatly burdened for that fellow. Greatly burdened. I said, Nancy, that's wonderful, or something like that. She said, not only am I greatly burdened, I've been greatly burdened that you go see him. I said, well, thanks a lot, Nancy. I didn't have the same burden, but I pay attention to the women in the family. Bessie will periodically come up with something like this. And say, well, I remember one time Bessie said, I can't even think of the woman's name, I think you better go see Helen. I said, Bessie, I'm loaded with things, you know, I've got to do. She said, I think you better go see Helen. Well, I know I'm not going to get away from that, and I respect Bessie's. So I go see Helen, and she came to the door, and she said, Jim, how did you know? You know, of course, I took the credit. But anyhow, I knew that I said, well, Nancy, what's this fellow's name? She said, I don't know. I've thrown away the newspaper. I said, you know where he is? She said, no, I have no idea where he is. I said, I don't know either. So a couple weeks later, I had to drive to Spokane to the airport, and I had to go through the county seat. And I stopped at the county jail. I said, do you have somebody here who killed somebody a few weeks ago in Pullman? They said, yes, you must mean Mr. Dinehart. I said, can I see him? I said, I can't see him now, but when I'm coming all the way back from Spokane, can I stop in and see him? He said, yes. I said, I'll be here in a couple hours. So I picked up my friend and brought him back and let him sit out and wait for me. And I went in to see this Mr. Dinehart. Well, he's a fellow that he would be convicted if he was innocent, because he had cysts, big cysts on his cheeks and his head, behind his ears. His face was just sort of disfigured. And second, he was super depressed about having killed this fellow. And he said, do I know you? I said, no. He said, well, why did you come to see me? I said, well, to tell you the truth, my daughter-in-law insisted. He said, do I know her? I said, no, she doesn't even know your name. And I said, I didn't know it until 2 hours ago. And I began to explain. He began to see I was religious. And he started to say, I'm not very religious. I'm not very religious. He could tell me back up. Well, it was through the window. We had the telephone. But he kept saying, I'm not very religious. I said, neither am I, which didn't make any sense to him. But after we talked a while, I said, I'm going to leave you some things, and you can throw them away, you can do anything you wish to, but I'll come back in a week or 10 days, and if you want to talk, we'll talk. Don't, we won't. So a week went by, 10 days went by, and I came, and they let me see him in person. And he said, I read that little booklet called Three Kinds of Love, and that made so much sense. I read all the other things you gave, and I've read Matthew and Mark. I left him in the New Testament too. And then he said, I didn't know Jesus was like that. And so I told him more about Jesus. The third time I came, you couldn't even recognize him. He was rejoicing. He had been converted. Well, there's a case where, I don't know why, but the prosecutor did not think he could get a conviction because the defense was going to use self-defense. And the defense didn't think he'd get him off because before a jury, because a man ended up dead and it was in a drug-related incident. So neither the prosecutor or the defense attorney thought they could win. And they were both eager for plea bargaining. Well, then, the judge agreed to whatever the plea bargain was, well, the parents of the boy who was killed, father hadn't seen him in 20 years, but they came up and they said, we insist on a different judge. Somebody who didn't give this for the sentencing, we insist on a different judge. And made such a big issue of it, the judge stepped down. Called a judge from Spokane, and I was there for the sentencing. And the plea bargain was already there. And the judge listened to the cases for leniency and stuff like that. And Jim Dinehart gave his testimony. The new judge was a Christian. But you could tell he was just. I mean, you could tell. He said, no, that doesn't make any difference. But he gave a sentence lighter than the plea bargain. And I think he goes to two Baptist churches, one in the morning, one in the evening, and gets all of Doug's tapes and listens to him. He's up in Alaska, not in jail. Jim Dinehart. And his testimony is one of those realists. About the plea bargain, you don't know why. I think an awful lot of things should be done on required restitution instead of prison. because restitution is taught in the scripture, that you must pay back. But that would be a civil, that would be a requirement from the judge. It shouldn't be from us. If we're the ones that would be ripped off, we shouldn't say, I've got to have mine back. Now, if it goes to the court in a situation where the state is prosecuting, instead of, if I'm prosecuting, I don't think we should prosecute. If the state is, and I think when the state prosecutes, they should think more of some sort of instant or restitution or for those kinds of things. For violent crimes, it should be more like an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and life for life. I'm not saying that, but if England had laws like that during the 18th century, they had been a much juster society than it was, because there'd be over 200 crimes for which he could be hanged in England by the time John Wesley arrived on the scene. And it wasn't a just society. So there's a big difference between what the state does and what we do as Christians. And it looks to me like we are allowed to be walked over. But, and it doesn't tell us why, but we get another clue of it in Romans 12. Is it Romans 12? Verse 17. 14. Romans 12. 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Isn't that great? We're talking about. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is evangelistic. It's counter to what the world teaches and a lot of Christians teach.
We don't have any trouble with, permitting somebody to walk over me. That's my choice, and so forth. I have trouble with, by permitting that, I am also making decisions for other people, allowing people to walk over other people.
All right. That's a good question. If I think it's right that I should turn the other cheek, if I'm walking down the street and somebody hits me, I should turn the other cheek, not only physically, but heart-wise. I want to reach this person. If I'm walking down the street and I see somebody knock Naomi over, I don't pick her up and turn her around so he can get the other side. You know? Okay. So, I don't help her do that. I am then a representative of the state, and I should restrain this other person and help her. In other words, I am responsible to protect other people from evil. Very clearly, I am. But this is an evangel. You overcome evil with good. And we're talking about some extreme evangelism. Now, there are people who are what we call doormats. They are not in control. These people he's talking about are in control. Jesus Christ, when he submitted, he was running the show. When Paul was in chains, he was the boss. But he's not a boss in a bossy way. He's a boss in a submissive way. In other words, this is a position of strength, not a position of weakness. And you say, well, let's suppose you're being walked over and you're a doormat person. What this is doing, this is convicting the other person of sin And you really do overcome evil that way. Now, if we have an exception, and there may be exceptions, pretty soon that's all we have is exceptions. And this doesn't happen at all, anyplace. I mean, very, you know, very rarely. Mm-hmm. Well, it's, you know, I don't think it's true. I think people can tell the difference. What I am as a representative of the state, I mean, I believed all this I'm teaching now when I was on active duty in the United States Navy. I'm not a pacifist, you know, I'm a representative of the state. But what I do officially and what I do in my heart and personally are just, you know, two different things.
I mean, we're always back to motivation. This was about a quote Christian contractor. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, I don't know, but that's, he was known locally as. And he did a roof job for us, which turned our house into Niagara Falls with the first rain. Now, we had an obligation to stop the water. I mean, we could, you know, because we are responsible. This was our house, we had to live in it. But for the same token, I didn't report him to the Better Business Bureau. I realized he was unable of doing the roof, and I got somebody, and eventually after 2 years of Niagara Falls, the roof is not leaking. But he is still continuing to operate in the community, known as a Christian, and if there's any deviation in the standard roof plan, he's creating more Niagara Falls, and he's been doing this for years. And I feel really badly that, you know, that if I had blown more of a whistle, now people ask me, was I satisfied? I'll tell them what happened. They can take it from there. But they're unsuspecting people who are contracting this guy, and he continues. I mean, what obligation do we have to the community when we know of a problem to do something?
There may be that kind of obligation, but here's an, I've got a couple friends who have come to me for advice, and these have been situations gone on for years. The one fellow had 80 acres, and there was a county road going into the 80 acres, and the neighbor plowed up the county road and planted it with wheat and put a fence across. So there's no access to the 80 acres. So Mel cut down the fence and drove through the fellow's wheat to his 80 acres. The fellow got upset, you know, replanted the wheat, built up the fence, kept doing that back and forth. And finally, Mel went to the county prosecutor and said, this is a county road. It's not been vacated. You know, I need access. And the prosecutor said, I can't do anything about that. You have to sue all your neighbors on all four sides of you. Some of them were his friends. So he sued all the neighbors all the way around. And this trial went on forever. He won, the state appealed, or everybody appealed, went on up, and finally he won. But years. Now guess how happy he was during these 8 years and $60,000 worth of lawyer's fees. Was he closer to the kingdom? Was all of his neighbors, you know, closer to the kingdom? So he'd come by and periodically report and ask, and I'd tell him to confess his sins, obey the scripture, and eat it. Okay. But he finally won, you know. He finally won. I have another friend who happened to be a roofer and did a big job, and the people he did this for and said, no, we don't want to use your materials. We're going to use some cheaper materials, but you do the job. And the cheaper materials didn't work, and they did it again, and they didn't pay him. So he sued them for years, and it happened to be a state institution. Well, and I'm supposed to keep this guy in joy and peace over these years, and just no way. Now he finally won. But oh, what, you know, what awful spiritual havoc. real spiritual havoc. And yes, I'm glad he won rather than lost. I mean, he should have won. I guess my major point today is, rather than think of the money involved or the evil involved or the incompetence involved or whatever it is, we're thinking in terms of evangelism. Do you win that person, the other person who is doing this to you, any other way? Now you say, no, you might not win him this way. Yes, but we pretty much guarantee you won't win him the other way.